read our New Testament reading, our passage for tonight, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through chapter 5, verse 12. To give you a little bit of context, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Matthew, and the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And so, again, this is God's holy and good and true word. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23. And he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those who were afflicted from various diseases, pains, and those oppressed by demons, seizures, paralytics, and he healed them. And the great crowds followed him from all Galilee into the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judah and from Babel and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecute the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you have come, that you took on flesh, and that you have healed many diseases. You have healed. You have made people whole again. But even more so, that you actually heal our souls from the ultimate disease, that is sin. Because of your work, your active work, living the perfect life, and the price that you paid on the cross, and you rising again, and now you sitting at the right hand of God the Father, you are bringing your kingdom on earth, and because of that, we are blessed. And I pray tonight that we will see and feel your blessing on us. And I thank you for Westminster. I thank you for this church. I thank you for their witness. I thank you for their just love and support and encouragement. I pray that you continue to work in and through this church. Continue to be a witness. Let people come and meet the people in this building, but may they also come and meet you and come and hear the good news of the kingdom. And may they come and worship you as well. And we just pray all this in your great and wonderful name. Amen. You can be seated. There have been a very small and selected group of men and women that their spoken words have been remembered throughout the centuries. Abraham Lincoln in 1863, the Gettysburg Address. Martin Luther King in 1963, that "I Have a Dream" speech. JFK in 1961, where he said, "Ask not what you can do for your country, but ask not what you can do for your country." And Nelson Mandela in 1994, that "We are free at last." There's something about these speeches that continue to stand out throughout the ages, but there's one that continues to ring in our ears, but also in our heart. The Sermon on the Mount, especially the Beatitudes, have lasted the test of time. And so we are here. Jesus has started his ministry. People are gathering. People are amazed of him healing all kinds of sickness and diseases. And they come to listen to this man. In this poem, the Beatitudes, that Jesus starts, this most famous speech. Remember, the Beatitudes is the very beginning of what's called the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. And here he starts. He grabs hold of their attention. Clearly, Jesus went to a good seminary. He knew to start with a good illustration or good something that would grab them. But one thing that we do, especially as Presbyterians, is that we try to get these words right. We try to make sense of what Jesus is trying to tell us. But what he's actually doing is that he's trying to get our hearts right. Jesus is trying to show us his heart and our hearts. So this evening, as we sit and listen to these words again, may they grab our hearts as well. May we be reminded what his kingdom is like. As he's announcing it, as he is gathering, as people are literally crowding around him. And people are amazed. And we hear these words. So tonight we're going to look at the setting of the Beatitudes, the meaning of the Beatitudes, and the person of the Beatitudes. First, the setting. As we start this little sermon of the Beatitudes, they grab hold of our hearts. And we need to first see the setting. Again, we start in verse 23 of chapter 4, where Matthew's given us a glimpse of what the stage is like. Jesus is on the side of a mountain. Just like all great speeches of history were spoken, they were in context. Here the Beatitudes were spoken with a certain context. So Jesus is starting off his ministry. People are being healed. People are being remarkably healed. Even there we see the announcement, the proclaiming of the kingdom of God coming and taking forth. Another way to kind of see this and imagine this is what we pray often in the Lord's Prayer, that the kingdom of God would come on earth as it is in heaven. And we're seeing a glimpse of that right here, right now. As Jesus is walking the earth, then diseases are being healed, and people are walking again, healing again, and diseases that have put them off on the outside of society are now coming in. And here, Jesus is going village and village and teaching and preaching and giving them a glimpse of what this kingdom is like that is coming on earth as it is in heaven. Another thing that we need to take notice is the setting of these Beatitudes is the surprising nature of what is said by Jesus. Jesus is going to say things that are totally upside down of what they were expecting. The way Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount is totally upside down of what they're expecting. Again, imagine the scene here. Jesus, we know him as the second person of the Trinity, the one who's took on flesh. They knew him as a guy who was healing. People were curious. People wanted to hear this man. And people are crowding up so much that he has to go inside of a mountain. And they want to hear the words of him. And you can imagine this scene. And he stands. Well, he's probably sitting. Everybody else is standing. That's how they did it back then. Probably you guys are glad that it's reversed now. And there Jesus says, blessed. I mean, again, imagine the scene. They're seeing the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven, and he starts, and everybody's eager to hear what this man has to say, and the first things that come out of his mouth are, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. So we see here that Jesus is showing us the kingdom and the kingdom people, that it's totally upside down. It's totally different than what we can expect. And so the second thing we see the setting of the Beatitudes. The second, the message of the Beatitudes. We see here in our passage the message of the Beatitudes. Jesus starts his ministry, but he's also starting off the very kingdom of God. It is now on earth. He's trying to communicate to his disciples and to the crowd what it looks like to be a disciple, what it looks like to be a very follower of Jesus. And I think this way, or this situation, this scene is showing us the distinction between the two, of being a disciple and being one who's just in the crowd. And the first question I have for you is, who are you? We're all in here doing two things. We've either come here to this room tonight to celebrate the risen Lord, or to consider him. Are you here to celebrate him, or are you here to consider him? And we see this here in this crowd, the scene where the disciples have come, but the crowd is coming. and they're considering who this is, who's doing this miraculous things around them. And here Jesus starts, and he starts with these what's called the Beatitudes. And why does Jesus start this way? Why use this phrase, blessed are those, blessed are you? And it's very important for us to get this, is that we often think the Beatitudes are Beatitudes, that we need to be like this. But they're very different. Actually, the Beatitudes are a list of blessings. They are declarative statements from God, that God or Jesus here is describing the very people of God and describing the very kingdom of God that's totally upside down than what we can expect. These are more than just a list of characteristics. They're that he's trying to describe who you are in Christ, that you are blessed by God. And we can see this throughout the Old Testament. We saw that in Genesis chapter 12 with Abram. We see it in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whom spirit there is no deceit. See, to be blessed, that you are actually in a covenant relationship with God. Again, we see that. We saw that in Genesis 12 with Abram. I will bless you and I will make you great. To be counted as one blessed by God means that you are part of God's covenant community. This is why at the end, particularly tonight's service, I get the great honor to give you the benediction, the good word, the good blessing from our God to remind you, particularly from number 6, that the Lord will bless you and that he will keep you. And so the first thing that we need to see is that this word bless is not a throwaway word. It's a word of meaning and substance, particularly the people of the first century, particularly the people who knew their Old Testament. To be blessed by God and to know that you've been blessed by the King of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth. See, unless you see the Beatitudes as part of a biblical story, you will not be able to understand what they are. The Beatitudes are announcements that people like this are very blessed and blessed by God himself. As a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, do you know that you are blessed by God? Do you know that you are blessed by the creator of the universe? Again, the one who has made all things, the one who's holding all things together, the one who will come back to make all things back, all things right, that he has blessed you. Again, this evening, we're going to look at three of these blessings, three of these Beatitudes to see what our God and King is declaring about us. So first, we're going to see that we are poor in spirit. In verse 3 of chapter 5, it says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, as I mentioned earlier, what an interesting way for Jesus to start a sermon. Now again, imagine the scene. I mean, here Jesus is, he's starting off his ministry. He's starting off his campaign. He's starting off his following. And everybody's crowding around him. And he said, blessed are you who are actually poor, and that you're poor in spirit. And again, a very upside down way. He is showing us what it looks like for us to be in the kingdom of God. That life in the kingdom is not life in the world. That is totally different and upside down. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? You can see this concept throughout the Old Testament. For example, Psalm 34. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. We can define being poor in spirit as one as acknowledging our complete and utter spiritual bankruptcy before God. See, Jesus is trying to say, if you acknowledge that you are completely and utterly bankrupt before God, then the kingdom of heaven is yours. So another way of putting it, how do we get in the kingdom? By acknowledging that you have nothing and that he has everything. Again, I've been working with college students for 12 years. Technically, I've been serving college students longer than the iPhone. But, I mean, think back, if you did go to college and you were like me, thinking through how I was going to apply on those dreaded college applications. Maybe some of you in here have little ones that one day that you will have to brag about your own children or have them brag about them. And you get to write essays and you get to talk yourself up to all the great things that you have done to prove your worth. And then maybe you'll get in. But the good news of the kingdom, what's required for you and for me to get in, is to admit that you have nothing to offer. That you are spiritually bankrupt before God, and this is totally upside down. So again, a question I have for you this evening, is this your view of Christianity? Is this how you think about getting closer to God, is by naming and claiming that the fact that you actually have nothing before him, and that he has everything? That you have nothing to offer him, that you are totally bankrupt. See, one of the theme songs for those who are actually poor in spirit says this: nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So how does this fit with your view of the Bible? How does this fit with your view of God? See, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who are bankrupt, for theirs is the kingdom. And that actually leads us to our next surprising and upside-down characteristic, that Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. See, he moves from being poor in spirit to from being someone who actually mourns. Again, not a characteristic that's celebrated. You know, what does he mean here? What does it mean for us to be blessed are those who mourn? You can define it this way: to be heartbroken over sin and over rebellion against God and over the brokenness of the world around us. I mean, do you see how being poor in spirit, by acknowledging that you're actually bankrupt, leads to mourning? To understand that you're broken and actually this whole world is broken. And we have experienced that this week with confusion about elections, with another shooting in California, and we wonder what is up. We need to observe that the Christian life, according to Jesus, is not all about joy and laughter. That the truth that is that there are such things as Christians who cry, that we weep, that we long for things to be made right. So because we are people who have nothing, and we understand that we have a God who's out there who has created everything and who is and will come make all things right. And we mourn. We want things to be made right. Again, another question for you is this mourning on your radar as you begin your week? To be able to mourn about the brokenness in your own life. Acknowledge that that you need restoration. You need to be restored. That the brokenness that we see around the world is actually the brokenness that's actually true in your heart. Do you mourn about the brokenness around the world? Longing for redemption. Longing for it to be made right. Longing for what we read in Revelation 21, that there will be no more pain, nor death, no sorrow. That Jesus comes and he actually makes all things new. See, the good news is that there's a promise here as well. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. See, Christians don't mourn their sin and brokenness without hope, but we mourn as those who will be comforted, ones who have been comforted. See, the cross of Jesus, it goes all the way back to the cross, that the death and resurrection of Jesus, the cross means that the rescue mission of God is taking place. That the promise of him making all things new will come because we see what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and so that we can mourn with hope. That Jesus is on his mission to make all things new. And so as we mourn, we're comforted by the one who will come back to make all things right. So we... blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And the last blessing we're going to look at this evening are, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Again, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed poor in spirit leads to this third and upside down attribute, meekness. Again, not a common celebrated personality trait. What does it mean to be meek? What does it mean to live in a kingdom that the people are described by being meek? Another way to define it is to be humbled and gentle towards others, allowing our own spiritual poverty to shape our behavior towards others as well as God. And what's this perfect image of meekness? Is Jesus himself. One of my favorite passages is John 13. Jesus is in the upper room. This is him right before he will be crucified. And Jesus is there with his best friends, his disciples. It's right before the Passover. And to me, this is one of the best pictures of meekness. Verse 1, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And this is the verse. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and is going back to God. So, there, Jesus knew that God had given him all things into his hands, and that he has come from God and is actually going back to him. And the one who has all that power and all that knowledge, listen what he does in verse 4. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So Jesus, the one who knew that he had everything in his hands, the one who knew that he came from God himself, and that he has come from there, and he's actually soon going right back there. And what he doesn't look for the guy he's supposed to wash the feet, but he strips down and he washes the disciples' feet. He is the perfect picture of that, of meekness. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's an old preacher in London, puts it this way. Meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. The man who is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. So again, a question I have for you is this. Are you amazed of how God and man thinks of you? We just had an election. And one thing it's rare to see in a candidate is them showing meekness. The whole system is set up of showing... the whole system has showed up... The one who shows meekness is actually the one who will lose. Again, it's all about boasting and proving yourself, going on about your own resume and how great you are and how terrible the other guy is. But here Jesus says those who are meek will not just win office, but will actually inherit the earth. See, what's the fear behind being meek? If I'm meek, that means I won't be recognized. I won't get what I deserve. Again, this is not another great quality, you know, as young women looking for men, they often don't look for, I want to marry a meek man. That's what I want. Isn't it amazing that... the attribute of meekness, which shows in itself in humility, gentleness, is not asserting your greatness. It's not about making your case that you're better than the person next to you. It's actually what happens is that you actually inherit the earth. This is means when Jesus comes back and when he rules, that there would be no way that you will actually come and inherit the earth. Bonhoeffer said this, "The renewal of the earth begins at Golgotha, where the meek one died, and for this it will spread. When the kingdom finally comes, the meek shall possess the earth." See, the good news is that we will earn this possession. We don't deserve it. The good news of the gospel is that because it was given to us, because of the work of our Savior and Redeemer. Since Jesus lived the life that we could not live, not even on our best day, and that he died the death that we should have died, and that he rose again in victory, and now is sitting at the right hand of the God of the Father, ruling. And we're longing for that day where all things will be made right, but we will also inherit the earth. So the meek, blessed are those who are meek, so they will inherit the earth. So we see the context of the Beatitudes, the meaning, and lastly, the person. We've already noticed that the Beatitudes do not just point to what we do, but also points to a person. And Jesus being the ultimate blessing from God. And again, listen to this quote. Jesus lays down 8 qualities that we are to have. They're not tasks that we can do and then check off a little list. They're defining characteristics, heart habits that mark the core of our being. These Beatitudes are the attitudes we are to be. However, Jesus doesn't simply describe for us in abstract terms what a Christian hero ought to look like. His description has power because he himself came and lived out all these attributes for us. He has shown us in living, breathing flesh what we ought to be, what a faithful Christian should look like. But Jesus is not simply a good role model to follow. He himself has completed the course in our place. For us who are Christians, his perfection is already attributed to our account. Exactly if it were our own. Studying the Beatitudes is not, therefore, simply an exercise of self-criticism in which we mentally beat ourselves up for not being what we ought to be. Studying the attributes of the Christian hero will lead us to praise over and over again as we see how these very virtues are on display in the very person of Jesus. So this evening, if you're in Christ, be reminded that you are truly blessed by God. Be reminded of how much he wants to be with you, how much he needs to be with you, that he has united himself with you. Some would say if you want to discover poverty of spirit and mourning of sin, to go to Mount Sinai and hear the thunders of the law. If we want to discover the poverty of sin, what it means for us to truly mourn over sin, then we need to go to Mount Calvary. The law of Moses will humble you, but the cross of Jesus Christ will make you new. Moses will always send you Christ, always sent you to Christ, because only Jesus can make us new. And this is what the gospel is about. It's not just making sins forgiven. It's about bringing the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. The gospel is more about just, it's not just about cleansing your sins, but it's also making you like his beloved son. See, in RUF, we talk about a couple things. One, we talk about justification, that in Christ you have been declared righteous. But we also talk about sanctification, that God is making you into what he's already declared you to be. And Jesus, who was the one who was perfectly poor in spirit, the one who actually mourned over our sin and took on flesh and lived that perfect life so that he can bring us back. And the one, the true one who was meek, has come to make us new. And so this evening, do you know this Jesus? Do you know that you're a citizen of this kingdom that's totally upside down? Are you in the crowd coming to hear this one, and you want to hear about strategically how he's going to make things better and how you're going to be a part? But here Jesus comes, and what he says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you who are meek. Again, do you know that you are blessed by God? That God, the creator of the universe, calls you blessed. And he comes to make you new. Do you know that you are a citizen in God's kingdom? That you are much more than just American? That you're actually, you'll inherit the earth one day. That you'll be his and he will be yours. See, the good news of the gospel is that he became meek on our behalf to make you brand new. And so tonight, celebrate that reality, that our Savior, our Redeemer, and our friend was poor on our behalf, mourn for us and with us, and that he became meek so that we shall inherit the earth with him. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we again thank you that you have showed and tell us so much about the good news of the kingdom. Often we pray that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. As we read the Gospels, we can see it starting. We can see healing. We can see restoration. We can see forgiveness of sins. For us who are in Christ, the ones who have come here to celebrate this evening of that reality, we know in our hearts that our hearts are different because of you. They are no longer hearts of stone, but they're hearts of flesh. May we be people who are poor in spirit, who mourn, and who are meek. Because we know we have a Redeemer, a Savior, a friend. I pray for the ones here tonight who have come to consider this Jesus. Again, they were probably we're all intrigued by him and what he's doing, and we're often surprised of what the words we hear come from his mouth. May we be people who consider to seek his words, his truth, that we don't let the word blessed just be words that just roll away, but they actually sit in our hearts. God, I'm very thankful that you have given us your word and your spirit and also your church. Again, I pray for the people in this room that they know that they are blessed by you, that you have blessed them, and that you are with them, and that you are for them. And we just pray all this in your great and wonderful name. Amen.